We're going to look at Psalm 91, which is what the devil quotes in our sermon passage of Matthew 4, 5 through 7. So we'll go ahead and read, we'll read the entire psalm, and then I'll refer to it when we get to Matthew 4. Psalm 91, hear God's word. He dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You'll only look on it with your eyes. You'll see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I'll set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Amen. Matthew 4. My sermon is going to be 5 through 7, but I'm going to read from verse 1 just for a little bit of context. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Let's pray. Almighty God, we do pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would fill me, thou my great Jehovah, fill me with your Spirit, that the words of the sermon would be the words of Scripture, that even my countenance would be governed by you, and to the end that your people would not hear so much the herald, but the one who sent the herald and the words of the King. And likewise, for all those gathered here this morning, that we would worship in spirit and in truth, and you would be honored, and we ourselves would be blessed, shaped into the image of Christ. And for those who are unable to be here because they are sick, we pray, Almighty God, that you would bind up their broken body. And for those who are not here because they are sinning, we pray that you would bring them under conviction of sin and they would come to worship. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We come to a passage which we're looking at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're taking four sermons. One, the general subject of the temptation of Jesus by the devil, and then three particular temptations of Jesus by the devil. So necessarily, we talk about the subject of the devil. The devil has been very busy and quite successful in the visible church. And the reason I believe this is much of the church no longer believes in a real devil, in a real evil spirit who hates God and who labors, works to take souls to hell. that matter, much of the visible church doesn't even believe in a real hell. You'll hear things said like this: my life is hell. This life is hell. They don't believe in a real hell. They don't believe in a real devil. And I would argue that a good bit of the rest of the church that says they believe in a real devil, if you observe their lives and you look at their lives, they would prove by their habitual, and that's a key word, their habitual enjoyment of sin, that they are still, in fact, enslaved by the devil, no matter what they say. Would we be too wrong, then, if we were to say many Christians are indistinguishable from unbelievers? I don't think so. That's the work of the devil. One of the chief ways that Satan corrupts the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that he, along with his fallen servants, both demonic and human, they twist the Holy Scriptures. And then they tempt us to disobey the clear word of God by obeying a perverted use of God's word. The examples are legion. I'll just give a few. Everyone knows this text. It's the favorite text of unbelievers. Thou shalt not judge. That's twisted to mean this, essentially: enjoy your sin and don't tell anyone else sin is wrong. Here's another one: God is love. That's twisted to mean enjoy your sin. God is happy with everyone, no matter what they do. And there's no day of judgment. Here's one more: there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's twisted to mean enjoy your sin, since Christ has paid for the penalty for your sins, and God is not really serious about holiness anyways. You see how the devil takes a word of God, and with a twist here, a twist there, an omission here, an addition there, he makes the Bible say something which the Bible doesn't say. And then he tempts us to disobey a clear word of God by using a perverted word of God. So then, in this text, what we see the devil doing against Christ, what he does against us, is he comes to a religion. I'm going to use the term religious. If you don't like the term religious, I don't want to say too bad. If it were a Bible study, I'd give a big, long discussion on religion. And in the modern evangelical church, they say things like this. You see it on the billboards. We don't like religion. We like spirituality, or something like that. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. The word religion just means to bind together what binds us to God, not even especially what binds us horizontally, man to man, but what binds us to God as the kind of idea of a covenant. I realize sometimes people use religion bad, spirituality good. That's wrong. So when I'm using the term religion, it's a good thing. True religion is a good thing. Being bound to the Lord God by true covenant is a good thing. So when I come here, the devil is coming to a religious people, and he often comes in a religious setting, and he'll do what I'm calling, he'll set a religious trap, and he'll misuse the Bible to tempt Christ to sin, to tempt you to sin. That's what's going on here. The evil one has come to the Holy One. Jesus has just rebuffed the devil with the Bible, and so that the devil responds with the Bible. But he first has to take him to a religious place, i.e. the temple. Then he's going to set the religious temptation or the religious trap. You like to play religion? I'll play with religion. All for the idea of getting Christ to fail. And if the devil could be successful in getting Christ to fail in this religious temptation, what happens? We all go to hell. That's what happens. And then God is dishonored and the devil gets what he thinks he wants, which is to be God. Sometimes people think, well, if Jesus just sinned a little bit one time here or there, or the Virgin Mary wasn't the Virgin Mary. You can't do that. If Jesus has one little sin, we all go to hell, because it requires a sinless Savior to save sinful people like us. So the trap is a religious trap, misusing the Bible. Nothing is new I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, we are not unaware, brothers, of the snares of the devil. He's teaching them the methodology of the devil so that they wouldn't be tricked into sin. That's what God has called me to do. To tell you, this is what the devil does do to you. Not maybe, not if, he does it. He brings someone to you who twists and tweaks and adds and takes away from the word of God. You like, you're a Christian, you're a Reformed Christian, you're this or that. Here you go. Disobey a clear word of God, disobey the real gospel by believing a false word of God, wrongly used. That's what he's attacking Jesus Christ, our religious head, to make him stumble, to make him fail, to take us to hell. But Jesus Christ is successful even in this. Let's go to the circumstances of the temptation. This is the religious place for our religious temptation. Verse 5. Jesus is taken by the devil into the holy city, and he is brought by the devil to stand on the pinnacle of the temple. The devil fails in his first temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. But now he comes to a fresh attack of Jesus in the temple of God. When you look at Christ's life, Christ's entire life, Christ's entire earthly ministry, from conception to death, was one of humiliation and suffering. Yes, it's true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day in the fulfillment of the scriptures, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he's going to come again to fulfill those scriptures, to judge the living and the dead. Yes, it's true, he is raised to this state of everlasting exaltation. But when we see him being taken here and tempted again and again and again, we ought to learn that Jesus was a man of constant sorrows. Jesus was a man of constant sorrows because he was a man in constant conflict with the forces of evil. Beloved, we are, as the Puritans would say, we are the church militant. If you are a true Christian, you are in the army of the Lord. There's never going to be a day in this life where you are at rest with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only until you go home. Only then will you be the church at peace, the church at rest, the church victorious. Jesus' entire life was one of perpetual warfare against the forces of evil. And I want you to see, as we're taken to this religious place of conflict, the devil tempts, and now he tempts and attacks again. The devil doesn't wait until Christ can catch his breath after the first attack. Right away, the devil leaps on him again. So this time, he comes at the Lord Jesus Christ from another angle. He tries a different tactic. The devil is an ever-active enemy, and the devil is a multi-skilled enemy. Think of it this way. He can roar, or he can whisper. He can promise sweet things, or he can threaten painful things. Everything is for the purpose of enticing Jesus Christ, enticing you to sin against God. You may say, well, if I just had one attack by the devil, or one body blow, as it were, maybe if the devil could wait a few minutes, a few days until I catch my breath, then I could do battle with him. But that's not how it works. He'll attack you, attack you, attack you. And when you're tired, he's going to especially attack you. When you're depressed, he's going to attack you again. The idea is he wants to win. That's what's going on here with Christ. Attack, 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 from one side to the other side. Now you might ask, how is it that Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is taken by the devil anywhere? The devil is a mere creature. He is a mighty creature, but he's a creature. He's not sovereign. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. And he's certainly not God's equal or anything near it. I know sometimes in some churches they make it seem like the devil and Jesus are having this wrestling match. It's kind of like 51-49. Is Jesus going to pin him? It could look like the devil's going to pin him. There's none of that. What's the Psalm 46? One little word shall fell him. So how can we have this creature who takes the God-man and takes him up to the temple? There is an obvious answer. The obvious answer is God the Father has given permission to the devil to sift his beloved son, Jesus Christ, like wheat. He did the exact same thing with his righteous servant Job in Job 1 and Job 2. Later, the Lord Jesus Christ will say to Peter, Satan has asked permission of me because I'm God in the flesh to attack you and to tempt you. And what did Jesus say to the devil? I gave him permission. Because after you fail and after you're restored, because I hold you, you'll be better. That's what's going on here. Satan's purposes are always evil, but God can and does use Satan's activity to the destruction of Satan. In this particular context, Satan sought permission to sift Christ like wheat. He has given permission, clearly. And if I could exegete what we're looking at, God has clearly said to Satan, go ahead and tempt my son. In your tempting of my son, he will defeat you. So the devil desires to come at the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father grants it to the devil, but it is in that granting, that combat, that the son will be victorious. And we find here Christ, as the ever obedient son, willingly goes about to do his father's business, even though it's the most painful and most dangerous one. And I said it last week. Did God the Father bring God the Son in this world to suffer and die and be attacked by the devil? Yes, he did. Many of us as Christians, I do it all the time. I don't want pain. I don't want suffering. I don't want the devil to attack me. Beloved, it has not only been granted to you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Bible says it has been granted to you to suffer for his name's sake. We are a fighting and a suffering, but we are an overcoming people. It is for this very reason the Son has come. It is for this very reason that the Father has left us here before he brings us home. Now, the place of the temptation clearly has radically changed. He's gone from a howling wasteland to the holy temple of God. The devil delights to do some of his most wicked work in God's holy place, where God places his holy name, and the very place where God meets his people and the people of God worship their God. The religious place is Satan's battlefield. It will be here at this religious place that the enemy of God will induce God's man, Jesus Christ, to disobey God. Why is it that the religious place is such a good venue for the attack of the devil? Why? Well, when we're out in the world, and you know you're out among the worldlings who are not our friend, to some degree, it should be, our guard is up. When you're in a boxing match or a wrestling match, you know you have an opponent. And so you take the proper stance, intellectually, physically, all of those things. You're ready for the attack. You're ready for the fight. But when you come home, you take your coat off, you take you put your sword away, you put the armor away, and then you rest. This is what we're doing here this morning is a snippet of eternity. If there should be any place in the world that's safe where we could just rest, it's the church. That's why the devil comes into the church. Because our guard is down. We're at rest. We're open. And we're not doing one of these looking for the adversary. So he comes to Jesus in this religious place. And it is in the church that we are most open to satanic lies and suggestions. Think of it practically speaking. There are many, many, many churches right now that are teaching satanic lies, twisting the scriptures, and what are the people doing? Amen. Amen. Ooh, amen. Oh, boy, she can preach. She's the greatest preacher. I love her. They're believing it. After all, they're reverend. They have a robe. They're in a church. They look good. We have Bibles. And we believe it. And it's all a lie. But it goes on in church. And so Satan's going to use this religious place to introduce a religious temptation. Satan says to Jesus, "Here, Jesus, what a great place to show God's people that you're God's Messiah. This holy public place of holy public worship. Many a minister has fallen temptation to this. They forget that the church is not there for them. They're not there to promote self. They're there to promote Christ. They're there to serve and to wash the people's feet. But instead they use that as a platform. There's a show nowadays, something preachers of this and preachers of that. L.A. and D.C. and all that. I don't have TV, so I didn't watch it. So I watched a little clip on YouTube. What is that? What is that? For all the tea in China, I would not trade places with those guys. I'd go back and clean carpets or dig ditches before I did that. What is that? Here's the place. Here's the place. Exalt self. Exalt this life. Who cares about Christ? Who cares about salvation? Who cares about sin and holiness? Exalt self and money, 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 money. And they fall under the guise of religion. Not just the ministers. We love to beat up on ministers. What about the congregants? I go to church. I do this. Look at me. I'm such a good person. I'm so smart. And our kind of things, Presbyterians, we're smarter than everybody else. I go to this church, that church. I'm more reformed than you. I'm harder than you. I'm this or that. Look at me. We do the very same thing. The religious place is a religious snare to us. To exalt self. That's what the devil is doing. And beloved, for the minister and the congregant that somehow uses that venue to exalt self, they have already fallen from grace. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not fall for the trick. The scene that we have then is Jesus is standing on some dizzying height of the temple, and no doubt with many worshipers filling the courtyards below. So here, the devil wants Jesus to perform some religious miracle in front of all of these religious onlookers. Do it in front of this massive crowd of true believers. Show that you are the Christ. Yeah, boy. You see the hidden temptation under that? What does God especially hate? Pride. He hates it. Show all of these religious people that you are the religious Messiah. Who could see you out in the wilderness? Nobody but the jackrabbits and the coyotes. But who can see you here? All of the good people. All of God's people. Show them that you're God's man in front of everybody. I'm going to say this. The devil, in the religious context especially, he uses pride. He hides that hook. When the fish bites the hook, he doesn't think he's biting a hook. What does he think he's biting? The tasty worm. He takes religious pride as that steel hook and he covers it with something tasty. Go ahead, do it. You can take some pride here. Open lewdness has damned its hundreds, but religious pride has damned its thousands. There will be more Pharisees in hell than prostitutes. The devil tempts Jesus, throw yourself off the temple. This is very important as we look at this religious place of temptation. The devil does not grab the Lord Jesus Christ and take Christ and pitch him off the temple. He can't do it. Beloved, the devil does not grab you or me and pitch you into sin. You can't say, as Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. I know I'm dating myself. Well, what Christian actually says that? Gobs. I've been a minister 12 years. I've been a Christian 25 years. Many people have said to me, I can't help myself, Pastor. What do you want from me? I just can't help myself. Saved my sins, past, present, future sins. Saved, praise God, saved. Calvin, I love him. Just can't help myself. Devil's just too powerful for me. No, he isn't. He's not making us sin. He can't. He's enticing us to sin. Brings us to a religious place in the way that he works. He says, okay, go ahead and sin, and then quote the Bible to let you keep your sin. And then what you do is you say, well, actually, my sin is holy obedience. It's holy liberty, or some other piece of nonsense like that. All because of the religious venue, the place. And then the actual temptation, devil says to Jesus, he uses a religious reason against Christ to make him sin. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, they will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. Here, the devil does something similar that he did with the first temptation. He introduces the business of life and death, as he did with the first one. You're going to die. Eat. Now this one, throw yourself off. Pitch yourself to the death so you can really show us that God loves you and you're going to live. Very often in our sins, the devil will use that element of life and death. I use it. My marriage is living hell. It's like death. This is like living death to me. No, it isn't. My kid is like living death to me. He's so crazy or she's so crazy. No, it isn't. If I don't do this, I'm going to die. If I do this, I'm going to die. No. But the devil will do that. He'll get us to a place, I've got to do it. You don't understand. I've got to do this. No, you don't have to do anything except obey God. And that's Christ's answer. But he's fishing with that life and death scenario. That's what he's fishing. He introduces this element. And essentially what he says to Jesus with his quote of Psalm 91, okay, so you are willing to passively suffer and not eat and passively die to show that you're obedient to your Father. Big deal. That's not obedience. Pitch yourself to the death and do some act of religious obedience. That's real trust. That's obedience. The devil says essentially to Jesus, if you want to prove to me that you're the Messiah, do something spectacular. If you want to prove to me and to the whole world that God loves you, prove it. You see what's going on here? The devil says, if you want to prove to me, the devil, that you are the Christ and that God the Father loves you the way that he did, then do this thing. Can the devil ever be convinced savingly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? No, because he hates God. He hates Christ. He doesn't want to be convinced savingly. He'll be damned eternally. This is a lie. Go ahead. Yeah, I'm here to be. You can prove it to me. When the instrument of the devil comes to you, they don't want to be proved anything. They are quite convinced. They're not on the Lord's side. They're against you. The devil is against Christ. So this is a lie from the get-go. Oh, sure, I can be persuaded. Oh, no, you can't. You want me to disobey my God. But he does it under the guise of a religious temptation. God the Father says he loves you. Let's see if he really loves you. Throw yourself off the temple. And I suppose if you don't listen to me, you're not really the Son of God and you don't really trust God. You see how the temptation that goes along? If you are the Son of God, what is that thing that the devil keeps hammering at in tempting the Lord Jesus Christ? It never changes. I say this for parents. I did it myself when my kids were little. When you train your kiddos, because eventually our kiddos get bigger and they move out of the house, I train them to fight. And you don't, when you train people to fight, you know, in kung fu and karate, most of it's 99% of it's nonsense. Because you forget it in a nanosecond, and you only have like 3 moves anyways. So what you do is you train your children to use the 3 moves, to fight the big fight, to come up with the big answer. And what we see the devil coming at again and again and again is the person of Christ and the work of Christ. That's what you teach your kids. Yes, lapsarian view. If you want to teach them the lapsarian view, have a field day. They never get... Only in seminary or reformed churches are they going to hear it anyways. But if you want to train them to do battle with the devil, you make sure they know the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Because that's what the devil's hammering at. Oh, are you fully God and fully man? Are you the Savior? Are you the Lamb of God? Are you the one that takes away the sins of the world? I don't think so. Beloved, if you go out in the world today, what is the main thing under attack as regards to Christianity? It's not marriage. It's not girls. It's not any of that. The main thing under attack by the devil is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That we are saved by Jesus alone. Faith in Him alone. That's the big thing. And so the devil keeps hammering at that. He comes at it from various angles. He's trying to destroy the perfect gospel of Jesus Christ. And so to do so, what he does is he quotes the Bible. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So he says essentially to Jesus, okay, God in the flesh, okay, you who trust in the word of your Father, you who love the Bible, I got some Bible for you. Let's see you obey the Bible. So the devil himself uses the Bible. The devil uses, as I'll show, a sleight of hand. He twists and turns God's word to his own evil ends. We are very foolish to think, if we do think, of the devil as some clumsy clod who knows nothing of the Bible. I'm quite sure that the devil knows more Bible than most people. And what he does when he twists the scriptures, he makes it appear, his twisting, so right, so plausible, and he does it very subtly. He's done two things with his quote of Psalm 91, 11 and 12. I'll point these things out to you. He carefully admits two phrases from Psalm 91 and 92. He carefully admits this. I'm going to read 9 through 13 of Psalm 91. You have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you. And here's what he omits, the next phrase. To guard you in all your ways. God has promised to keep the Messiah, to keep him in the ways of God. He's carefully admitted that. God never promises to any of his children, I will keep you safe in your sin. That's what the devil is saying to Jesus. Go ahead. You can pitch yourself off the temple. Clearly, this is against the will of God. It clearly is sin, but he'll keep you safe in sin because you're his beloved son. How many Christians think just like that? Some clear sin. Wives, submit and obey to your husbands. Not going to happen, Charlie Chan. Jesus loves me, past, present, future sins. I'm on my way to heaven. So he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you while you sin against him. I'm not saying he's going to damn you, but he's going to bless you while you disobey him. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Love her. Yeah. Not going to happen. So he's going to bless you while you sin against God? And the answer to that is no. But he just, he takes away. He's taking away to let Jesus, to say to Jesus, you can sin and he's still going to keep you in his ways. Why would he do that? Because he's enticing us. He's enticing Jesus. Just omit a phrase. And the other phrase that he just happens to forget is the passage about Jesus trampling on the head of the lion and trampling on the head of the serpent. Why would he omit that? I wonder why. It's a trick. It's a trap. He's using the Bible. He's cutting and pasting with the Bible to make the Lord Jesus Christ sin. I want to say this, and I hope everybody doesn't get up and leave. Don't believe every person that quotes the Bible to you. There are many so-called Bible teachers that have spent many years in a seminary of Satan, many years in a synagogue of Satan. They have spent many years perfecting the wicked art of perverting the Holy Scriptures, especially as regards to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I watched a debate in a video between a Jesuit and a Reformed Baptist on justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, which is our position, which is the true biblical position. And unfortunately, the Reformed Baptist thought that the Jesuit, the Roman Catholic, didn't know what he was talking about. And he didn't prepare adequately. And the Jesuit beat his brains in. He knew Greek. He knew Latin. He knew Hebrew. And he could speak them. He knew the church fathers. He knew the Bible better than the Baptist. The man presumed, because he had the correct position and the other guy didn't have the correct position, that he was a clumsy clod with the Bible. But he wasn't. He was wrong. The other man was wrong, but he was skilled in his error. And he made the Reformed Baptist, who was right, look like a clumsy clod. Because he was very, 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 very gifted in twisting the Scriptures. It is very foolish for us to think we have the orthodox biblical view on the gospel of salvation, on truth. Therefore, any that oppose us, they don't even read the Bible. Many people will use the Bible wrongly to deny some major truth of the Bible. Many years ago, not a person here, said to me this. Sure, I pitched my wife off the porch. Sure, I pitched my wife off the porch. But since everything is ordained by God, and since I believe in the decretive will of God, I couldn't have done any different. I guess it was God's will that I pitch her off the porch. Praise God, I love the Reformed faith. That, beloved, is insane. To which I responded, I'll come visit you in jail. And maybe in jail you will learn not to pervert God's word. People can cut and paste all for the purpose of letting them keep their sin, which is what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do. And Jesus responds to his perverse use of the Bible by quoting the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus again and again and again says the only way to fight the Bible, to fight the devil, is with a correct use of Holy Scripture. And over and over and over again, notwithstanding what kind of temptation that is thrown at the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is essentially saying this to the devil and to us. Here is our answer. I love God. I trust God. I'm going to obey God. That's what my God requires of me. No matter how plausible the twisted words may seem, I love God. I trust God. I'll obey God. And the passage that's referenced in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is actually Exodus chapter 17. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And it's where the people of God started grumbling, saying, if we don't have some sweet water or something right now, if God doesn't do some miracle right now, he's not among us. If God doesn't do some miracle right now, he's not God. He's not good. He's not our God. He needs to do a miracle right now. That's putting the Lord your God to the test. We ought not to pray for things that God has not promised. And we ought not to demand from God anything that he has not graciously promised to give us. And Jesus says all of this, that main truth is, I love God. I'm going to trust God as my Father, and I will obey him. Now, this notion of demand God do some miracle or you will deny him. Many years ago, a man said to me, as I was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to him, okay, I will believe what you're telling me about the gospel of Jesus if you do this. Cut your leg off right now. And then demand God make you a new leg right away. And after God makes you a new leg, then I will believe in Jesus. To which I responded, You would not even believe in Jesus Christ if you saw him with your own eyes rise from the dead. Repent of your sins, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It is a miracle. It is a gift of God, a true gift of God, to be able to repent. It is a true gift of God to have eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a true gift of God to have true faith in the Lord Jesus. And true faith stands on the clear word of God, especially the clear gospel. Many deceivers, beloveds, have gone out into the world. Don't trust every spirit. All Christ's response requires that we be students of the Bible, and we know especially the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you know false teachers and false prophets. How? By their fruits. Do they want the women? Do they want the money? What's in front of you? Then flee from them. Don't watch them. Flee from them. Look at the book. What are they selling? Heaven and earth now? Or holiness now, heaven after? What are they selling? Are they taking a gospel of grace and making it a gospel of works? Here's how it works practically. Oh, sure, the Bible says don't call anybody else on earth father. Call me father. Sure, you should be brothers and sisters and servants. Call me reverend. Sure, the Bible says worship in spirit and truth. You like your pictures and statues of Jesus? Seems so plausible. It's against the clear word of God. And as to the corruption of the gospel, I'm skilled enough, if I felt like it, God forbid, to make grace works, to make the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ our puny works. I could do it. People do it all the time. And people eat it up. And we are told to respond to that perverse use of the Bible with a clear use of the Bible. Beloved, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Stay in your Bibles. Stay on your knees. Stay close to Christ, and the devil will flee from you. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.